You have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, as we read a couple of verses and then pray together. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, just a few verses, starting at verse number 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, these words come to us from your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, it's springtime again in our country, and we've enjoyed with great thanksgiving the rain that we've had the last few hours. We thank you for this time in the season. It's also a time when I notice, Father, that around the community, people are having grad sales. They're spring cleaning. They're getting rid of what they consider to be junk or things that they don't need anymore. Even as we think of our own possessions, Lord, we think of garages and sheds and closets and storage rooms that are just filled with stuff that really ought to be discarded. Lord, as I read this passage, I become very aware of the fact that in my heart, and perhaps in the heart of your children gathered in prayer right now, we also have hearts that are filled with junk, taking up space, wasting time, money, and effort. We pray, Father, that this service today would be a cleansing. We would have a heart garage sale. That we would truly treasure the things that you treasure. Give us, as the psalm writer has said, an undivided heart that we might glorify you. Give us a pure heart that we might see God. We're so thankful as we come together today, Lord, that our love and affection for you is really because of your decisive, determinative choice to love us. We are responders. You are the initiator. Indeed, we love because you first loved us. And the more we think of that, the more we realize, as Paul said, that even the things that some people value in this world are really rubbish in comparison to knowing you, our God and our Savior, who existed eternally before all time, and yet looked upon us with great affection. And Heavenly Father, today we can say with the psalmist, who do we have in heaven but you. You are the joy of our heart. Your loving kindness is better than life. And so we praise you this morning. We come to you, Father, this morning, knowing of your love for us, knowing of your sovereign mercy and grace to us who are born of the Spirit. And therefore, we come boldly and without regret and lay our requests before you. Lord, today we commit to you the ladies of our fellowship who are pregnant. The time is drawing near for many of them. And so today we think of Dana and Sherry, for Paula. Heavenly Father, we pray your hand of great blessing upon them. Grant them health and strength. And even now, because we believe that life starts at conception, we realize there's a little human being in their womb. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your hand of grace on that little babies, these little babies, would cause their arrival to be of great joy. We pray for that these babies will be a great delight to their families. But more importantly, we pray that these babies would be a great joy to you as they trust your sovereign grace. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are suffering today in health, perhaps mentally, emotionally. We know, Father, that you, who love us so much, care for the struggles we go through and the difficulties we go through. We pray, Father, for those who have been allotted by your sovereign mercy to endure suffering today. You are not absent from their lives. And again, we pray for the health of Margaret, for Neil's. Thank you for Leona's progress. We pray for Doug Amy today, as we are aware that he's been transported to Edmonton. May your will be done. And perhaps there's others we're not aware of, Lord, but you are. You see all, and we commit them to you. We pray for wisdom, for understanding, for discernment, and for a spirit of excellence for the doctors and nurses and caregivers that will and are looking after them. We pray today for our sister Courtney DeBow, who's made it known that she's going to be moving and relocating. We ask your richest blessing on her. We pray, Father, that she would locate a fellowship of people that would just honor and glorify you and invite her in with a great big welcome. We pray that the decisions and choices, the work that she does, will have your hand of grace upon it. Thank you for her and her fellowship with us over these years. And now as this chapter turns, we just look to you for your guidance and direction. You are the great Jehovah that leads us. And our honor and our praise goes to you, Father. We thank you, Father, for Don's diagnosis in the sense that it brings clarity to what he needs to be doing and how he needs to eat and so on. And we pray, Father, that you would give him the discipline and the grace to follow the pattern of health that is best for him. We trust you and we pray that you would continue to bless him. Lord, for the church here in Elk Point and indeed around the world, we lift up our brothers and sisters to you. We pray, Father, that your church will shine like stars, as Paul said in Philippians, that we would be shining lights. There would be no confusion as to the truth of God because of our lives. For those that suffer around the world today, we pray for them and ask God to give that you would give them a spirit of rejoicing, that they get to suffer for the sake of Christ. Now, Father, as we look into your holy word to receive instruction, correction, rebuke, instruction in righteousness, I pray that you would incline our hearts to hear you. The voice of God would be clear. The voice of man would die. I ask for myself to be as much like Christ as possible, that indeed what would be said would be truthful and full of grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With that, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. This is the 24th sermon in the Gospel of John. And we're at the 6th chapter. It is absolutely full of Christ exalting, Christ glorifying truth. And as I said a few weeks ago when we started in chapter 6, I think this could be one of the most significant chapters in the entire gospel. It's probably been the one that has affected me more than anything. To get us thinking in terms of what we're going to talk about today, I recall just a few weeks ago, or a couple months ago anyway, seeing a documentary on the late Dr. Billy Graham. Again, I was amazed as I witnessed the story of an individual whom God had raised up that had such worldwide prominence, who could sit and talk to presidents and queens, prime ministers, who had an open door in countries that we believe to be closed. Watched as crusades were televised from various parts of the world, and literally thousands of people that were impacted by the message. He probably preached the gospel to more people than any human alive to date. He probably had more opportunities than any human alive today. And as we as Christians look at ministries like Dr. Billy Graham's and others of similar character and integrity, it really is quite exciting. Evangelism, the proclaiming of the gospel to other people, whether it's one person or tens of thousands, is really an exhilarating experience for the Christian. I have experienced and I've watched others, and there is so much joy when we take or have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone. It is, again, I think one of the most exhilarating experiences in the Christian life. But like many things, and I think you can attest to this, it also can be one of the most discouraging things. It can be one of the most defeating things, is to pour your heart and your soul out to someone you love and find that the message is not received. To find that there is unwillingness to accept that message. We're greatly affected by people like that, because as Christians we understand the terror of the Lord, the Bible says. We understand the end of the story. And our hearts are burdened by those who, at least for the present, do not respond to the gospel, having heard it with clarity. Some of you may be aware of a mission society called the Africa Inland Mission. The Africa Inland Mission was started by an individual by the name of Peter Cameron Scott. You probably don't have to guess that he was Scottish. After next Sunday, you might think I'm on a Scottish kick because I'm speaking next Sunday about Eric Little, the Scottish Olympian. I'm talking today about Peter Cameron Scott. He went to Africa in the late 1800s. His entire early days of his ministry were faced with tragedy and disappointment. No converts, nothing seemed to be happening. He asked for his brother to come and help him in the ministry, and when his brother arrived, his brother was hit with a fever and Scott had to bury his brother upon arriving in Africa. Soon he got the same illness and he himself was facing death. He was able to return to England and he was utterly disappointed. He was most sure that God had called him as a missionary to proclaim the gospel. And yet, he had no results. And if anything, he was in terrible health and may have died. However, his health started to improve, but he was still dejected. He was uncertain whether he would go back to Africa. He was in England and he visited in England the Westminster Abbey. And in the Westminster Abbey, in the cemetery there, is the tomb of the great African missionary David Livingstone. And with interest, Scott went to see this tomb and the headstone that was on it. And there his life changed at the tomb of David Livingstone. For on the tomb of David Livingstone is recorded the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 16, which says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." He returned to Africa with newfound hope and energy and confidence, preparing to do whatever God had called him to do. You see, what Scott learned from the former missionary David Livingstone is that God has a people chosen by his grace, that upon hearing the gospel will respond. What Scott learned and what Livingstone learned And what we'll soon see Jesus knew is that God, by His sovereign mercy, enables missionaries, evangelists, preachers, Christian workers all over the world to keep proclaiming the gospel because they're confident in the words of Christ, who said, "I have sheep who are not part of this fold. I must also bring them in." This is the same. The question I ask myself sometimes, why should you listen? And the answer is, this is the same encouragement you and I need this morning. We need that same encouragement to enable us to keep witnessing, to keep praying, to keep loving, to keep sharing our faith, even when it seems like nobody is responding. We need that encouragement this morning. And we find it in John's Gospel, chapter 6. I invite you to turn to verse 35. Reading to verse 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Beloved, I want you to notice with great clarity the universal invitation of the gospel that's contained in this text. I want you to look at it with great clarity in verse 35. This is the invitation. This is the invitation God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has now shown Himself to this crowd of people to be the Messiah. Greater than Moses, He's the Son of God. He's the promised Son of Man from Daniel 7. He is God in the flesh. He has revealed Himself to this crowd of people. And He gives them the invitation. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me. Twice it's repeated in this text for emphasis. The invitation is universal. It goes to all people without discrimination. Whoever comes, whoever believes. The invitation is universal. We should learn from this. We should be as a sower, spreading and broadcasting the seed of the gospel everywhere we go. Whoever. Notice the invitation is whoever, but notice that the one who is giving the invitation, though, isn't just anybody. Notice this carefully. "I am the bread of life." This is so important for our gospel invitation, so I hope you're tracking with me here. The invitation is for everybody, but who they're to come to is very exclusive and very specific. They're not just not invited to believe something. They're just not invited to come to somebody. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Bread is that universal need of all people. Mankind is generally spoken of as people who need bread to live. And the relationship in the original language to bread of life could be stated this way accurately. Jesus says to whoever, come to me, I am the bread that gives life. I am the producer of life. So what Jesus does is he stands before this crowd and he says, if you're hungry, if you're spiritually hungry, come to me. If you're spiritually thirsty, believe in me. If your soul is starving for satisfaction, come to me. Come to me and believe in me. I am the one who satisfies your soul. If your soul is seeking Christ, come to me. If your heart is longing to see me in my power and my glory, come to me. He does not say, come to me if you want to go to heaven when you die. He does not say, come to me if you want your life to be better. If you want a better job, a better marriage, a better family. He doesn't say that here. He doesn't say, come to me if you want to not go to hell. He says, come to me if your heart, soul is longing to be nourished and be fed by my presence in your life. Come to me if you're hungry and you're thirsty for righteousness. If you want to be right with God, come to me. We'll talk more about this nourishment in a moment, but I want you to notice that. I want you to notice the invitation is come, you who are hungry and spiritually thirsty and longing to know me. And to have eternal life, come to me. How did these people respond to this invitation? Picture Christ standing before the crowd. I'm the Messiah. If you are hungry and thirsty for spiritual nourishment, come to me. And how do they respond? Well, it's astounding. It would make sense if it was me standing there giving the invitation. I'm just a guy. I'm just a man. It might make sense if it was some TV evangelist before this crowd. And as I said earlier, it might even make sense to some degree if it was Billy Graham, the famous evangelist that drew thousands. The response of the crowd is astounding because this is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, giving this invitation. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is God in the flesh. This is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and he's saying, come to me. The crowd refused. There was no response. They had seen all the miracles Jesus had done. They had just been fed miraculously on the mountain. They had witnessed his miraculous transportation from one side of the sea to the other. They had experienced that. They've experienced his teaching. This is not my teaching. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. They've experienced it all, and yet they did not believe. They did not believe. I maybe have had more opportunity than you in the last 40 years to preach evangelistic sermons. But you have also shared the gospel with people you love in groups of one or two or 12 or 50. What would you do? How do I respond on any Sunday when I share the gospel and give the invitation in this auditorium? And my heart is breaking and I'm crying on the inside for souls who are destined for hell. And that could be somebody here this morning. I don't know your heart. And when the invitation is given and the service ends, you walk out and you leave and you talk about the economy and talk about where you're going to holiday, and as if nothing ever affected you. Put yourself in my position right now. What would you think and feel having given the most important appeal and invitation in the world and people just turn away and reject it? If the sermon was about me, I could tell you how I feel. I could go in great lengths of the emotions and the angst that I go through. What did Jesus say? What did he do? Picture this. The crowd is there. They hear him speak. He says, I'm the bread of life. If anyone wants to come to me and be fed and nourished in your soul, if there's a soul hunger in you, I'm the one you to come to. And he's appealing to this crowd and nobody moves. Well, he says something that no evangelist would probably dare say, but he does. He says, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. And those who come to me, I will never cast out. Jesus immediately goes to the sovereign mercies of God. All that the Father has given me will come to me. This is one thing I know. You may hear the gospel. You may turn away from me. You may reject me, Jesus says. But guess what? All that the Father has given me will come to me. He's sure of it. He's positive. There is a group of people known to the Father, only known to the Father. They will come. They will come. That phrase that Jesus uses is a really loved phrase, an important phrase that he alone uses in the Bible. If you look in your Bibles down to verse 39, you'll see he uses it again. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I lose nothing. Now there's this group again. We call them all that the Father has given. All that the Father has given, but I will raise it up on the last day. All that the Father has given me will come to me. All that the Father has given me, I will raise up on the last day. In John chapter 10, you can flip there if you want. It's only a couple pages. Verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus loves this phrase, all that the Father has given me. One of the great conundrums and mysteries in the life of Christ is the choosing of Judas as a disciple. But I want you to see how in John 18, the Bible clarifies, yes, Jesus chose Judas as a disciple, but in John 18, verse 9, Jesus says, speaking of Judas, of those whom you gave me, I've lost no one. In other words, he was chosen as a disciple for a divine purpose, but he was not given to Jesus by the Father in this group. In John 17, verse 2, Jesus is praying. This is an intercessory prayer before he dies. And he says in verse 2, since you have given him, speaking of himself, authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. There is a group given by the Father to the Son, and the Son has been given authority to give that group eternal life. In verse 6 of John 17, in case you believe that, as someone said to me many years ago, well, all humanity has been given to the Son. No, they haven't. Jesus says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. As Christ looked on this group of people that refused to come to him, refused to believe in him, he did not lose heart. He wasn't even surprised. He doesn't feel like a failure. He doesn't give up on evangelism. He doesn't go home and mope and cry. His confidence is found in this amazing truth. You, the crowd, you can reject me. But my confidence is in the fact that all that the Father has given to me will come to me. He's speaking of that totality of a group, a predetermined group by number, a predetermined group by name, not known to you and me, only known to the Father. They're given. The Father has this group that the Bible describes as many as the sands of the sea, millions upon millions, who have been given to the Son so that the Son can give them eternal life. And they're a gift to the Son. The Father gives this group of people to the Son as a gift. And this group of people will never hunger. This group of people will never thirst. This group of people will never be lost. This group of people will rise again from the dead. This group of people will have eternal life. All that the Father has given me will come to me. And notice the second clause, and those that come to me will never be cast out. They will never be discarded. They will never be unwelcomed. They'll never be turned away. Why? Because they're a precious gift from the Father. Can you imagine? And Jesus is going to explain why. Because he and the Father think the same way. That's what he's going to say in a minute. But you can imagine the Father giving the Son a group of people to whom he will give eternal life, and the Son saying, eh. I like that group, but Jim McClellan, ah. Out of there. No. Never cast out. They're a precious gift. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to think of that. I don't want you to wallow in it with pride. I want you to just break with humility. You are a gift of the Father to the Son. And that has amazing implications. Amazing implications. You say, what are the implications? Well, there's three. I want you to see that they come directly from the text of Scripture, not from me. Verse 37, let's read it again. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. First word in the English Bible, first word in the Greek New Testament, for. The little word for means because. This is the reason. This is the ground. This is the foundation for me saying that. All will come to me, none will be cast out, for the following reasons, in other words. Reason number one, because I come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, Jesus said. In other words, you will never be cast out if you come to Jesus, because the Father's will and the Son's will are united. There is no argument between the two. The Son will do the will of the Father, and it's the will of the Father that if you come to Him, you'll never be cast out. There is no disparity between the two wills. They are one together. The Father doesn't think some way, and the Son a different way. That's the first reason that Jesus gives for his statement in verse 37. The second reason is to never be cast out is founded on the premise that everyone who comes to the Son will be preserved until the resurrection. I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Biblical reason why no one will be lost who comes to the Father is because the Father and the Son have the same mind to raise them up on the last day. The decisive, determinative action is the Father's. That's what the Bible teaches. Thirdly, to be never cast out means that all who come to Christ are given eternal life. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. These are the three reasons that Jesus gives for affirming the truth that all that the Father has given will come, and he who comes will never be cast out. If you want to know what it means to be cast out, what does that mean? It means you will be kept, you'll be preserved, you'll be protected, you'll be loved, you'll be cared for, you'll never be lost. Thus saith the Word of God. Let me summarize before I answer a couple of objections and then I close. This is what I'm saying so you know with clarity. I don't want you to go home unclear. All that are given to the Son by the Father will come to Christ and will not be cast out, because Jesus undertakes to keep them, to preserve them. Beloved, that's the logic of the message, the passage. That's the logic here. The logic here is simple. It's not that hard to understand. It's hard for some people to accept, but it's not hard to understand. All that the Father gives to the Son will come to the Son. All who come to the Son will never be cast out. They'll be preserved. They'll be kept. And the mission of Christ is to do the will of God. And the will of God is that they lose none. can't think of anything more clear than that. The mission of Christ, according to this passage, is to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is to lose none. As I said, people have trouble accepting this. And that's no surprise, by the way, because in verse 60, we're told that even some of the disciples that heard Jesus said, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? Some of you may be saying that today. You may be sitting there today hearing what I'm saying as expressed from the Word of God. And you're saying, man, I can't listen to this stuff anymore. So just before you leave, I want you to understand that there's some people that raise very good objections to this teaching. And the joy of being an expository preacher is those questions are answered right in the text. I don't even have to make them up. Answers right here. Let me deal with three of them that I find. Three that I think you might have on your mind. The first one. How many of you heard that if God chooses who will be saved, then people are nothing but robots and dummies and don't have a mind? Well, Jesus answers that here, by the way. Because predestination or divine election, what we're talking about, does not make the human will irrelevant. This would be a very confusing passage, because Jesus said, whoever comes, whoever believes, whoever looks. The Bible teaches that God's choice in whom He gives the Son does not suppress the will, but in fact frees the will of those who obey the gospel. Those who have not responded, those who have not experienced God's grace, their will is bound by sin. But the person who's in that number that the Father gave to the Son, His merciful act of grace is that He frees our will so that when we see the Son, we hunger for Him. When we see the Son, we thirst for Him. When we see the Son, we look at Him and live. The doctrine of divine election does not suppress human will. It frees human will. Secondly, the doctrine of divine election does not suppress or make evangelism irrelevant. That's why I belabored that point at the beginning. The evangelistic call goes to whoever. Whoever. And we could go through all the scriptures to show that the message of the gospel is for whoever. And we are commanded to preach the gospel. We're commanded to be witnesses. We're commanded to be ambassadors. The will of God is not mixed up. In fact, this passage, the teaching of this passage, gives confidence to evangelism. That's why I told the story of Scott and the Africa Inland Mission. It was the idea that God has a people who are not yet part. Go, they will come. Go to Africa. Die. Lay down your life. Why? Because they will come. They will come. Paul and Barnabas, when they reported in Acts 13, verse 48, of their evangelistic activities in the city of Antioch, Paul said, as many as were appointed unto eternal life, believed. As many as were appointed unto eternal life believed. When a Billy Graham, an evangelist, a preacher, a witnesser, stands before people and says, come to Jesus, come and be fed, come and be nourished, come and look, come and live, you have this assurance that as many as are appointed to eternal life will believe. So you keep going. You see, the sovereignty of God in this matter does not suppress evangelism. It gives hope to evangelism. It gives confidence to evangelism. We can go around the world indiscriminately, anywhere we go, saying, come to Jesus, knowing that all who are given to the Son will come. That's usually the second objection answered by this text. The third objection answered by this text is, if you tell people that they are eternally secure, then they'll just waste away their life doing nothing. Jesus makes it very clear. Eternal security belongs only to those who feed on Him, who drink from Him, who keep looking to Him. We'll cover it later, but in verse 54 through to 58, it teaches that very clearly, and I'll be covering that in future messages. Eternal security only belongs to those who feed on Christ. There is no notion, hear me, church, there is no notion in the Bible that a man or a woman or a boy and girl can come to Christ and be saved and then live whatever way they want. That is an absolute anathema in the Scriptures. There's no notion in the Bible that you can come to Christ and be saved and then seek your comfort and nourishment and soul pleasures from the world and hope at the end of the day you will be saved. There's no confidence in the Bible for you. You see, because the constituent element of the new birth is that God creates a new heart in a person who hungers and thirsts after Him. And if you're here this morning and you think you're a Christian and you're not hungering and thirsting after Christ, we have a problem. Last Sunday I labored over at this pulpit over trying to impart the truth that a Christian is someone who continues. A Christian is someone who progresses in the faith. A Christian is someone who perseveres in the faith. A Christian is someone who abides in Christ. If you're not abiding in Christ this morning, I give you no hope, no security. In verse 56 of this chapter, this is why I wished I could take the whole chapter and just deal with one shot. Verse 56, look at it for yourselves, read it for yourselves. Whoever feeds on my flesh, that's in the present tense. It doesn't say whoever has fed on me. In other words, whoever is continuing to feed on me, get their nourishment from me. Whoever drinks my blood, whoever believes in me and trusts me for their forgiveness of sin, they are the ones who are abiding in me, and I in them. Beloved, don't ever have the notion from this pulpit or this church that you can come to Christ, make a profession of faith, and then go out of this place and live any way you want. Jesus says, Those who continue to feed on me, those who continue to drink from me, those who continue to find me their soul satisfaction, those who continue to be delighted in me, those who continue to treasure me, those are the ones who have eternal life. The point of this passage, friends, is that the unbelief of this crowd does not disrupt the plan of God. Please hear that. The unbelief of this crowd does not disrupt the plan of God. Those that are given to Him will come to Him. John is not embarrassed about talking about this. John is not embarrassed to say, on the one hand, whoever will may come, and on the other hand say, only those given to the Son by the Father will come. Not a bit embarrassed to say that. Why? Because those two truths are compatible in the Bible. The sovereign choices of God and the human responsibility of man are compatible in the Bible. They're not enemies. They're not at war with one another. Both truths are the same. Now listen to me. Here's where the problem comes in. Right now, don't try to rationalize it. Every error in Christian doctrine is somebody who says, yeah, I know how that works. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches us how that works. But the Bible is clear. Whoever will may come to Him, and all that the Father has given me will come to me. Leave it alone. Hold on to both. Trust both. Rejoice in both. Try to figure it out, and you will go headfirst into heresy. John's not embarrassed to use that phrase. Why? Because it's truth. To try to harmonize them is horrible. What do I want you to take home? You will take home what you will take home, but what do I want you to take home today? Number one, I hope that somehow through the truth, this deep, deep truth of God's Word, you have been given a resurgence of confidence to be busy in evangelism. I hope you leave here with the indiscriminate desire to share the gospel with everybody, because you don't know who the Father has given to the Son. And so you tell the world with confidence, knowing that those who are will come. Secondly, I hope that when you have the privilege of sharing the gospel with somebody and you invite them to come to Christ, you now have the assurance to say, if you come to Christ, you come to a fantastic promise. I'm laying before you a great promise. And the promise is this: the Father has given authority to the Son to give eternal life to everyone the Father has given to the Son. I had a conversation years ago with a missionary going to the field who profoundly disagreed with my last sentence. Profoundly disagreed that there's any sense of assurance and security in those whom the Father has given to the Son. And I said to him, as I say to you, the only joy that I have in offering salvation to anyone who will respond is the joy of knowing that if they respond, they will be kept. They will be preserved. This gift that the Father has given to the Son will not be discarded. If you're not asking yourself this question, you may be, or should be. We should be asking the question, I wonder if I'm part of that group that the Father gave to the Son. So let me try to help you with that question. Have you seen yourself as a sinner destined for hell? And have you looked to Christ as your eternal soul's satisfaction for forgiveness of sins and eternal life? Have you, based on that understanding, have you come to Christ? Have you repented? Have you repented of finding your satisfaction in all kinds of other things and have decided that only Christ satisfies? That's what repentance is. Have you believed in Him? Have you believed that what He did is sufficient? That by simply putting your faith and trust in Him, all the promises of God for eternal life are yours? Have you believed that with all your heart? And the most important question is, as I speak to you this morning, are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? And I can say with all confidence that if you've known yourself to be a sinner and found that Christ is a satisfaction for your sin, if you've looked on Him and believed His word, if you find yourself this morning in an intimate, real, personal relationship with Christ, and you're feeding on Him, and He's in you, you're abiding together, you walk with Him, if all those things are true, then I can say with a great amount of confidence, in love and mercy, the Father gave you to the Son. But if any of those things are missing, I have no confidence for you. And all I can say to you this morning is this: Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Whoever comes to Him will live. Whoever believes in Him will never die. And I invite you to trust Christ this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for that precious phrase in the Gospel of John. All that the Father has given to the Son. It is absolutely pregnant with meaning. For many of us who understand this as a hard saying, but we accept it, we believe it, it fills us with so much joy. It fills us with so much gratitude. That before the foundations of the world, in the counsel of the Godhead, the Father would give a people unknown to us by name or number, to the Son. And all who are given to the Son will come to Him. And all who are given to the Son will be raised up on the last day. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has not genuinely, truly trusted you as their Savior, if there's anyone here this morning who does not find their delight in Jesus, their joy in Christ, who does not find Jesus Christ precious, oh, Father, would you send your Holy Spirit to draw them to yourself. For no, indeed, no one can come to the Father unless he is drawn. So do your work of drawing, we pray, Father. Seal this word with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, would you receive all the glory? And Jesus, would you receive all the glory? And Holy Spirit, would you receive all the glory? For we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.